That's crazy, isn't it? So what the heck is the best of the first? Well, let me say this. We have been, up until now, the last 2 months or so, we have been discovering together how the Holy Spirit can lead us into our future, and in particular, how we could get success in different areas, i.e. relationships that we need success in, or we need success in our health, or even in our finances. And God has been guiding us and leading us through this. We have found out how to listen to the Holy Spirit, and the first thing we've got to do is follow the Word, right? In all circumstances, put the Word first. That's the final authority. So we go to the Word. No matter what's going on in our life, we don't let circumstances dictate to us. We go to the Word. The second thing we spoke about in our discovery was listening to the inward voice, the still small voice. The inward, still small voice. Say still small voice. And then the third thing was the inward witness. It was the God nudge that we were having inside. Remember, there was this confirmation, there was this good sense, there was this a feeling of peace and of faith, or there was the opposition. We're like, hey, I don't feel comfortable with doing this. I'm not sure that this is what God wants me to do. There was this uncertainty. The one was yes, the other one was no, right? So we've covered those three on how to hear the voice of God. Well, today we're going to discover something. We're going to discover a prophecy, a promise, and a principle that has been hidden in Scripture for thousands of years. And we're going to dig down in, and we're going to find how that is relevant to God's plan for our life. Are you ready to dig?
Yes.
All right, there's three of them out here that are ready. All right, don't let the rain affect you, okay? Say the best. Of the first. All right. So I need you to really stay focused, because it's not going to be the easiest sermon to follow, because when we dig down deep and we get into some things, it doesn't seem like we're connecting the dots. But I promise you, we will connect the dots before we're done. And this will explode inside of you, okay? So the first thing we want to do is we want to go back to the story of Jericho. This was one of the things that we looked at. We spoke about how the Holy Spirit had led Joshua and gave him a certain plan on how to take Jericho. Remember that? Very strange plan. Got to walk around it, walk around it, walk around it. And I shouted at you, don't stop at 13. Don't stop at 13. Because you go 7 days, once a day, and the seventh day, seven times, makes 14 times. And remember, nothing happened until the 14th day. Not a brick moved. Nothing happened. And I encourage you, don't stop until you have completed what God has told you to do. Don't stop short. So, but there was something in the instructions that was given to Joshua by the angel of the Lord that met him, because he gave them this very strange instruction. But there was something that that the angel of the Lord gave Joshua that I did not read to you, because it really didn't seem relevant. It didn't seem relevant because it wasn't part of the attack plan. It was part of the post-victory plan. Something that had to happen after the victory. And you see, many of us are living in that, I'm still trying to get the victory. But you also need to know that there's a post-victory plan that God has got for you. So let's go and read the instructions given to Joshua, and it's found in Joshua 6 and verse 8. And it goes like this: but keep away from the devoted things. Everybody say devoted things. What is a devoted thing? A devoted thing is something that has been set aside. We could use the word sanctified, or we could use the word simply set aside for God. It was devoted to the service of God. With me? He says, keep away from these devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction. Your own destruction. By taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction. Say liable to destruction. So you see, this is going to make them vulnerable to destruction if they don't follow this plan. And it will bring trouble on it. Say trouble.
Trouble.
One more time. Turn to your neighbor and say, trouble. Then your best voice. Some of you could try harder. Okay. So he says, all of the silver, all of the gold, the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. In other words, God said, the spoils of Jericho, the wealth of Jericho, that which belonged to the king, the booty, the loot, this is their treasure. This is their treasure. And God said, all of this must go into God's treasury. All right? All right. Now, in Joshua 7, we continue the story. We get to verse 1. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully. Everybody say unfaithfully. Amen. Get it? They've just had this massive victory, but they act unfaithful. In what regard did they act unfaithful? Concerning the devoted things. The things that God had said, don't touch. This is dedicated to me. I don't want you to touch it. I don't want you to have any part of it. I want you to leave this dedicated to me. It's my stuff. Don't touch it. Achan, or Achan, however you want to say it, the son of Carmi, took some of them. And the Lord's anger burned against Israel. The very next battle, they lost. And you need to understand something. The battle was so small that they only sent 3,000 of their men. They didn't take the whole, all the mighty men that were part of Israel's army. They said, you know what? We'll defeat these guys so easy. I'm going to stay back here. Just take 3,000 men, go wipe them out. It was the army of Ai that they were going to attack. But the army of Ai overtook them, in fact, chased them and killed 36 men. It's found in the very next verse, 4. So about 3,000 men went up, and they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. Joshua falls on his face in verse 10, and he's crying before God. He's seeking God. He said, I can't understand what happened here. Why did Joshua do that? Because he never expected to lose one battle. How many battles do you expect to lose? Come on. Are you more than a conqueror? Is the greater one in you? Yes. You have overcoming faith? Yes. How many battles do you budget to lose? How many? So when you lose a battle, it should come as a shock. Yes. You shouldn't say, oh, well, this is par for the course. Yeah, I expect this. This is what, oh, my, this is what happens every day. I know I set out for it, and then no. If something goes wrong, you go, wait a minute. I don't expect to lose a single battle. God is with you. God is for you. God is not against you. The enemy cannot defeat you. And in Jesus' name, you're going over. Amen? Amen? Yes. That's what it's supposed to be. So Joshua gets down and he starts to seek God about it. God is not happy with this. In verse 10, he says to Joshua, stand up. What are you down on your face for? Come on, get up, get up. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and they have lied. So that is how God viewed what Achan had done. Achan had done. Because he had stolen some of the stuff, when put in his tent and hid it, God said, he's a liar, he's a thief, he's broken my covenant. Whoa. Now in those days, thank God that doesn't happen today. Because like every church that you know would be destroyed overnight. Okay? But God was dealing with Israel as a nation. And if somebody in that nation did something, then they all suffered the penalty for the sin. You understand? In today's world, it doesn't work like that. God deals with you individually. And he doesn't judge America because of your sin. And he doesn't judge the promised church because of my sin or anybody else's in the congregation. Get that? God still loves us. God still works with us. God's still merciful. And he's still gracious to all of us. And his anointing is present. Even if some of us in here are not living the life we should be living. Aren't you glad for that? Okay? So that's awesome, because if you do stumble during the week and you make a mess of your walk with God, you can be sure that if you did make it to church on Sunday, God's presence would be here, his mercy would be here, his grace would be here, just loving you and forgiving you. So don't ever stay away from church because you blew it in the week. All right? Okay. So God says, I mean, this guy lied, he cheated, he stole, and he put some of my possessions with his. And that's not supposed to happen. That is why Israel cannot stand against their enemies. They have turned their backs and run because They have been made liable to destruction. Now, there's something we can learn here. I honestly believe that if we put our hand in the cookie jar of what belongs to God, we open ourselves up to destruction personally in our own life. There's something that belongs to God you're not supposed to touch. It's His and His alone, and you have no part of it. You've got to leave it to God. It's sanctified and set aside and it's devoted to God. How many can shout out and tell me what that is?
Tithe.
It's the tithe. Say it one more time.
Tithe.
Turn and tell your neighbor. They didn't hear. Turn and tell your neighbor what it is. Okay. You don't touch God's tithe. It belongs to Him. You have no part of it. You have no part of it. All right? You leave it in God's hands. It is His. And if you do touch it, according to God's word, you become a liar. You become a thief. And you open yourself up to destruction. Because we know from Malachi, from other scriptures, that the tithing protects our financial bank account. It's the thing God put in place to protect us. All right. So now, the question is, why did God do this? Why did God allow them to be overrun? What was so bad about taking just a little bit of the spoil? I mean, there was so much wealth. How come it was so bad? Why would God do this? Why would God allow Israel to immediately be defeated in battle? Well, He did say this. He said Achan had lied and had stolen, and because of that, people died. People died. God held them accountable because Israel is now unable to defend herself. She'd made herself liable. So we see that opening the door to the devil is what happened here. And you know what happens? The devil comes in, our enemies come in and wreak havoc in our life. And we can't understand what is going on in our finances. How we can't get a hold of our finances. The harder I work, the less I have. What is the world that's going on here? How come I can't get ahead? How come I can't get those credit card paid down? How come I can't do this or do the next thing in my financial? Listen, please, just let us examine our own financial affairs. It's important, all right? So, why did God do this? Well, you know what? I'm actually not going to answer you. I'm going to wait, and we're going to discover as we go why this was so important. Are you ready to follow me through this?
Yeah.
All right. So now, hold on now. We're going to put Jericho on the side, and we're going to pick up a completely different topic. And at the end, I'll tie it together. But right now, it seems like, where are you going, Pastor? Hold tight. All right. Tell your neighbor, hold tight. All right. The boat is turning. Don't fall out. Now, don't fall out now. Okay. All right. So I want to take you to what was called the Feast of Harvest or the ingathering. And we want to read from Exodus 23. It is part of the law that Moses gave the people. And he says, starts off with this. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. No one comes to this feast without something in their hand. Nobody. I don't know who you are, how old you are, how long you've been married, divorced, doesn't matter. Nobody comes to this feast empty-handed. Right? Let's read. Verse 16. Celebrate the Feast of Harvest with the first fruits of the crops that you sow in your field. Notice the word celebrate. What does celebrate sound like to you? Like a mourning? Like a bad hair day? Or does it sound like the promised praise and worship? Does that sound like we're celebrating? Yeah. Well, that's what God says. He said, I want you to celebrate at the time of this harvest. It's a time of harvest, and you need to come before me in a celebration mood. I want you to come in happy. Happy, happy, happy. That's how you come, all right? So come happy. Verse 19, bring the best of the first fruits of all your soil to the house of the Lord. Bring the best of the first. Say the best of the first.
Best of the first.
Bring the best of the first fruits. So say it out loud one more time. The best of the first. The best of the first. Now we're going to read the same subject matter. We're still in the law. So hold tight now. I know this is under the law, and you're thinking, what has it got to say to us? You'll find out. Now watch now. Numbers 18 and verse 12, we continue the same theme. Now, the Lord says, or Moses is speaking, he says, all the best of the oil, so it wasn't only the fruit, the best of the new wine, the best of the grain, their first fruits, which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. So God, through Moses, is saying to the Levitical priests, the best of the oil, the best of the grain, the best of the fruits, I have given to you, the priests, because they represented God on the earth. They were the ones who were ministering to the tribes. Remember, there are 12 tribes of Israel. One of them was called the Levitical tribe. They were the priests. They were the ones who did all the ministry. They were not permitted to work or to own property. They had to dedicate themselves purely to ministering to the people. And because they couldn't work, how did they live? So the other 11 tribes brought the first fruits, the tithes, and everything else, and offerings to the house of God so that the Levitical priesthood could live. Follow? Okay? But God obviously saw the treasure that they had to receive as his, was his. So he says to them, I have given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their hand, which they bring to the Lord, you shall be yours. Continue reading, verse 15. Everything, now he's moved from fruit, he's moved from wine, he's moved from the grain. Now he goes to things, flesh and blood. Now watch this. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, that's whether it's animals or humans, it doesn't matter. The first one out, the firstborn, they are to bring to the Lord. Whether it's man or beast, should be yours. God was wanting the dedication of the firstborn. Some of you are already getting it. To be dedicated to him. But he says, watch this. This is such an amazing thing. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall redeem. And the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. What does the word redeem mean? Buy back. Buy back. You got to buy it back. So what happens is that every child who was the eldest, firstborn, was brought to the Levitical priesthood. Every man or woman was brought to the priests. And you know what they had to do? They had to get into the wealth, and they had to buy the freedom. They had to buy. They had to redeem this person. They had to buy the freedom so that they could go back to the family. I wonder if you're starting to pick up something. We're busy discovering something. Now watch this. He did not say that for clean animals. He said it for unclean animals. Why? Because the clean animals were to be sacrificed. And they were to be food. After sacrificing them, they were to be food. But any animal that was unclean, that they could not eat or sacrifice, they were to redeem. They had to buy it back and release it. Oh my, I don't know if you're getting what I got when I read this, but I realized I was one of the unclean that he bought back. Amen? He bought me back and freed me in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, we go to the third part of the story. Again, I've got two plates spinning out here. I've got Jericho spinning, and I've got the first fruit spinning. I want to add a third plate. And we really get your brain working this morning. I want to bring Nehemiah into the picture. Who is Nehemiah? Now, if you've been at Bible college, you know who he is. But maybe you haven't. Nehemiah was the guy who got the instruction from King Xerxes to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Well, why? What is that important? How does that work with the sermon today? Listen, Linda. Listen. You've all seen it, huh? So cute. All right, so the thing about the instructions to Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem began and set into motion a time frame that predicted the death of Jesus to the day. To the day. In Bible college, we'll show you that 186,000 days to the day. And then what it did is it also began to reveal and open up the understanding of Daniel's 70 weeks. And when that opened up, we found out that it pointed to the second coming of Jesus found in Daniel's 70 weeks. So Nehemiah was critical to us. Well, what has this got to do with Jericho and first fruits? I'm glad you asked. Nehemiah reintroduced, because they see Israel had been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And Nehemiah was responsible for bringing together every single book written in the Old Testament. Every single book that was written. He brought them together and he canonized the Old Testament first time. And when he did that, they began to read the law again. And he says, guys, listen. There is something in this book called first fruits. And we need to do what the first fruit says. And then he said, and don't be confused. The first fruits is not the tithe. So let's go read it. You see, if it's up to now, maybe you've been thinking it's the tithe. So now we pick up Nehemiah's story. All right. Well, I just can't leave you out there. When Nehemiah says it's not the tithe, first fruits are something different. And let me explain why before we read what Nehemiah says. Can you, in your own mind, do you grasp what a tithe is? And when is a tithe given to God? At the beginning of a harvest or at the end of harvest? Would be at the end. Put it this way. When you get your check in your hand, you have everything in your hand. You already have everything. The deal's done. You got paid. You have it now. Now you give your tithe. So you give your tithe after the fact. Not in front. You give it at the end. You give it at the back. Okay? So a tithe represents obedience. You give your tithe because you're obedient to what the word says. You understand? God said do it, so you do it. But the first fruits was given in the front. First fruit. The beginning of the harvest, the first ripe fruit. And then it didn't say bring all the first ripe fruit. It said what? Bring what? The best. Say it again. The best. The best of what? The best of the first. Say here, the best of the first. And here, the best of the first. So it can't be a tithe. It's the best of the first. It took faith to bring the first fruits, not obedience. Why? Because as a farmer, when you gave the first of the crop, you had no idea what the rest of the crop was going to look like. When they gave the first animal from a cow, they say that they gave the first calf, they didn't know how many calves this cow was going to produce, did they? It might have been the only one it ever produced. They had no idea. In other words, they gave not knowing the future. I'm going to say it one more time. The first fruits is giving your best to God, not knowing your future. It is totally a faith thing. You give it by faith, and it's the ultimate indication to God, I trust you. When you give your tithe, what you're wrestling with is, will I have enough to get through the month? Will I be able to pay the rest of my stuff? Whatever I've got. But it is an act of obedience because God has already blessed you. You already have the blessing in your hand. And now it's an act of obedience you give back to God of that which he has already given you. See that? It's an act of thankfulness. It's an act of you've blessed me with this. It doesn't matter if it's $100, $1,000, $10,000. It doesn't matter. I'm giving back to you out of thankfulness because you already gave me X amount. I've got it here, and I'm choosing to give it back. Got it? But the first fruit is something you give in the beginning, not knowing what tomorrow holds. You don't even know if you're going to get paid tomorrow. You don't even know if you're going to have a job tomorrow, especially if you work in commission. You have no idea. You got it? So the first fruit is something different. And it is not 10%. It is simply the best. Wait, I think there's a song that goes like that, isn't there? It is simply the best? No? Should be a song. Say this. It's not 10%. It's simply the best. All right, try a little better. It's not 10%. It's simply the best. I like that. All right. Okay, so now let's read what Nehemiah said. Let's see what he said. In Nehemiah 10, verse 35, he said, "And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all of our fruit and trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and all of our flocks, to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God." Clear? It's exactly what I've explained to you. So to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees and new wine and oil to the priests, to the storeroom of the house of our God, to bring and to bring the tithe of our land to the Levites. Do you see that? He separates them. For the first time, we see a clarity between a first fruit and a tithe. And that's what I explained to you. All right. How does this affect Jericho? Tired of asking? Okay. I'm going to tell you now. You ready? I'll tie these all three together. How does it affect Jericho? Jericho was the very first city or nation that they encountered, the Israelites encountered when they crossed over Jordan into the promised land. It was the very first war that they encountered. God had said, "I'm giving you this entire land." They come into the land, and the very first nation they encounter, Jericho, God says, "From this nation, everything, all the wealth, all the riches, everything the king possesses, the silver, the gold, the metal, the bronze, it doesn't matter. It comes to me." Jericho represented the first fruits of their victories yet to come. And so God was challenging them. They didn't even know. But he's saying, "You don't know what's to come. I know what's to come, and what I want you to do is put your faith and trust in me. I want all of that to come into the treasury of the house of God. Don't touch any of it. It's devoted to me. And if you do touch it, you're going to open the way for defeat, become liable to destruction, because it all belongs to me, and I need you to trust me for your future. You're going to trust me for your future." That's what he was saying to Israel. And I believe he's saying that to us. That we need to trust God for our future, particularly when it comes to the realm of finances. You've got to start resting in God and trusting his word and then following the nudge of the Holy Spirit when it comes to your finances. Put God first in your finances and then see how this works out. All right. So now, what I'm going to do before I move on, I'm going to ask Solomon to give us a little bit of advice as to how this works. You know who Solomon was? Happened to be the richest guy in the world, other than Jesus. Okay? So rich, I think Abraham worked for him. I'm just kidding. But I mean, you know, this guy was rich. They had silver dumps outside the walls of Jerusalem. You know, silver dumps? They put the silver, didn't put it in the safe. You know, the shields of the armies in Solomon's day was made of pure silver. In today's wealth, it would be worth about $186,000 per shield. So when they went to war, The armies they were fighting said, guys, listen, don't worry about defeating them. Steal as many shields as you can. They were so overwhelmed with the wealth of Solomon. The wealth was ridiculous. It was insane. Silver didn't mean anything. Bronze didn't mean anything to them. They were that wealthy. Now let's hear what Solomon has to say about first fruits. And it's found in Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. See that? The first fruits of the beginning of your increase. And so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So he says, honor the Lord with your possessions. That would have mean tithing. You're honoring God with the tithe from your possessions, something you've already got. And then from the increase, the first fruits of your increase. Now watch this. How do we honor God with money? That doesn't seem like we could possibly do that. Well, let me turn this thing around on you, okay? And I know there's nobody here that does. Anybody here who lives a life and makes up their mind that they want to dishonor God? You wouldn't be here this morning, right? Yeah. We're all here because we want to honor God. Well, how does that happen when it comes to money? Watch this. Watch this now. When that opportunity comes for you to give the tithe, if you give the tithe in honor to God for what he's done for you out of gratitude, God, you've blessed me. I have a job. It doesn't matter what. I've got food on my table. You're taking care of me. You're my source, and I'm giving back to you that which you've given to me. Doesn't matter how rich I am. Everybody comes with something in their hand. I bring it to you and I honor you. The alternative is this. God, I'm not going to give you any of this money because I actually believe that I earned it myself. And if anybody has the right to keep it, I do. Hey, I work those 16 hours a day. I look at this blood, sweat, and tears. Look at the blisters on my hand. I did this all by my strength. You have nothing to do with this, God. That's the difference between a tither and a non-tither. The tither honors God as being the source of their life. The non-tither dishonors God by simply saying, I did this myself. You have no part of it. I don't have to be grateful to you. Then Solomon says, beyond that, beyond honoring God with the tithe, you bring a first fruit of the increase. And God said, if you do this, your barns are going to be filled. Now, we don't have barns. We have bank accounts. They're going to be filled. And then he says something completely weird. And he said, your vats will be filled with new wine. Every time you see new wine in the scripture, it speaks symbolically of the Holy Spirit. It is, whether Old Testament or New Testament. New wine speaks symbolically. Obviously, it does apply to that moment and that day, to those people. Obviously, it does. But there is a symbolic meaning to new wine, and it speaks of the Holy Spirit. And Solomon says, if you honor God with a tithe, and if you bring the first fruit, then you're going to get blessed in your barns, and you're going to have an overflow of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, you cannot buy the Holy Spirit, so don't even let the devil tell you that. I'm not suggesting for 1 minute you can buy the Holy Spirit, but you can quench him. Everybody say quench. It's not a word you want to hear, but the New Testament speaks about quenching the Spirit. But you've never thought for a minute that your finances could quench the Spirit of God in your life. And I'm here to tell you as your pastor that it can. Because if you can't trust God with your money, you're certainly not trusting with your spiritual life. If you can't trust God, if we can't trust God with what we see in our whole name, how can we trust him with that which we can't see? Huh? I ask you, how do you know you're going to heaven, that you're saved? Number one, the word says so. Number two, you have an inward witness. Something is telling you you're saved inside. You're going by the word and you're going by the inward witness and the spiritual things. If that be true, then you ought to be able to go to the Word first when it comes to finances. I'm trying to help you in your future. I'm trying to guide you by the Spirit to your future, to have the prosperity that God wants you to walk in. You understand what I'm saying? There may have been some hurdles and some roadblocks in your way to getting there, and you didn't know why. Now listen, listen. Truth that comes to you that tries to bring change in your life is not always easy or palatable. It may be that you're sitting back there and you might be a little fuming under your, you know, well, I'm not sure I came to the right place. Yeah, you did. Particularly if you're angry about it. That's a sure sign you're in the right place. Because what it means is you've been resisting this in your life until now. And God has been speaking to you about it, but you've resisted it, resisted it, resisted it. And now, here in the open, Holy Spirit is talking to you so clearly that you can't misunderstand it, and you have a choice. You can resist the truth, or you can embrace the truth. You can go God's way, or you could keep doing it Yahweh. Hello. Say, we love you, Pastor Henry. Keep going. Thank you, I will. Okay. Now, why was this law in the Old Testament meaningful to us New Testament believers? Because we're not under the law. All right, so you need to hear this. The celebration of the first fruits represented a principle, a prophecy, and a promise. Three things. A principle, a promise, and a prophecy. Let's begin with the prophecy. What does it mean to represent a prophecy? It was a prophecy about Christ. Yeah. Who is the first fruits of those who will be raised from the dead. According to 1 Corinthians 15 and 20, it says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits, say the first fruits, of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus is the Son of God. And how have you know he was God's best? But what you didn't know was that he was the best of the first. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. Talking about me in here. Talking about us inside here. He was the best of the first. You see? Now here's the promise. That was the prophecy. Now here's the promise. The promise is to all of us who love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Everybody love Jesus? All right, so this is the promise to us because we love Jesus. It's found in James 5 and verse 7. It says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Jesus is coming back. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. We are the precious, precious fruit from the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You see, right now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but we are in the latter rain. There are so many revivals around the world and even in America. There are churches of 50, 60,000, 100,000 people, 30,000, 25,000 scattered throughout America. Every week I learn of another one. I learn of another one. And they've grown in a few years. Like Joel Osteen, 45,000 people attend on Sunday morning in a week. 45,000 people. They have a stadium that used to be, what, basketball stadium? In what? The Compact Arena in Houston. All right? There are churches everywhere. Elevation Church, Hillsong, where they pack out stadiums, the biggest stadiums in the nation. People, that was not heard of 20 years ago, 25 years ago. If you could get a handful of believers together, they would shout, woo, what a great revival's going on. But now we are seeing churches, you know, in South America, they have outgrown the auditoriums. They can't meet in the auditoriums that hold 20 and 30,000 people. They can't meet. And mostly Catholics who are being converted and being filled with the Spirit, they're meeting in open football fields of 350,000 people coming together. And one day, they're standing in there where the rain or sunshine doesn't matter. It's happening all over. It's happening in India. It's happening in China. People are getting saved. The greatest move of the Spirit of God right now is in China. There are more Christians in China right now than there are in America. If I could take an hour and tell you about all the revivals that are occurring on all the people that are getting saved, you would be astounded. Astounded. I'm telling you, this is the latter rain we're in. We are the precious fruit from the earth that Jesus is coming to get. He was the first of the fruit. He was the best of the fruit, no doubt. But we are the fruit. We are His fruit. Amen. We've come from what He did. Hallelujah. Come on, give Him a good praise. That's the good news. And finally, it's a principle. It ran for thousands of years. The New Testament had been around for 2,000 years. Nehemiah's deal took place 2,000 years before Jesus came. So we're talking about 4,000 years. Jesus introduces this as a New Testament principle. Listen carefully now. For us as believers who give their best to God to walk in the blessings and the prosperity God wants for His children. Here it is in Matthew 6 and 31. Therefore, do not be worried. Don't be concerned about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear. After these things, the Gentiles seek. These are people who are not saved, have no covenant with God. He said, for you, your heavenly Father knows what you have need. He knows about this. But verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all of these things. No, wait, some of them. How many? All of these things shall be added to you. In other words, God has got the same promise He made to the Israelites back there. If you'll put God first in your life, if you'll seek God first, if you'll get up in the morning and give Him the best of the day. Hello. If you'll give time in the Word and give Him the best. When you come to the church, give Him the best. Come and worship and be part of the prayer meeting. Give Him the best. Don't come in your dragging. Don't come in empty-handed. Come in rejoicing. It's a celebration. We're getting together as a celebration. So come happy. Now, if you're totally, really in big trouble, ask someone to pray before the service starts so that you can come before God, not being empty-handed, but coming before God with that joy, with that upbeat. God, I love you. God, I love you. Because listen, Jesus died for you on the cross and was raised from the dead. I don't care what a day you're having. I don't care what a week you're having. You're victorious. Amen. Your victory is not based on what you're going through. It's not based on your circumstances. It's based on the fact that Jesus died for you and was raised from the dead. And greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. And you're more than a conqueror through Him who loves you. Amen? Amen. You're a world overcomer in Jesus' name. Amen. Give God the best, all the time. It's a principle. It's a principle God put in His Word for us to follow. And if we do, I promise you, you will stop the enemy. You will not yield to the possibility of attack and overcome. You will block the door and the way into your life that the enemy has. You will not have to roll over and play dead because your enemy will be stopped by Almighty God. He said in Malachi 3:10, I will rebuke your enemy on your behalf. God will. Amen? Let's give Him praise. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. All right. Every eye closed.